If I prayed for people who were sick, and every person I laid my hands on was healed, do you think people would start bringing me other people to pray for? If every student I prayed for got an A on their next exam, do you think I'd have a rush of students coming to ask me to pray for them? I think so. If every unemployed person I blessed got a high-paying job the next week, do you think I'd have any people making appointments? I think so. Well, there was a guy in the Old Testament who had a very good track record for blessings and curses, and he was sought out by somebody else to pronounce not a blessing, but a curse. But it was reversed into a blessing. That's what happened preceding the words we're going to study this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24. In that passage, Balaam prophesied these words: a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel, a ruler will come out of Jacob. Today we're going to examine the context, the content, and the contrast of this passage. But before we do, why don't we ask the Lord's blessing on it? Father, once again, we submit ourselves to your word. We submit our minds, our hearts, our wills, and pray that you would minister to us and draw us to wholeness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me start with the context of this story. You remember that God called the Israelites out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. They were supposed to go straight into the Promised Land, but because of their lack of faith, they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. At the end of that 40 years, they came up the east side of the Rift Valley, the Dead Sea, the Jordan River. And as they were trying to get through that area, you remember they asked the king for passage. They said, we don't want to take any land, we just want to make our way through. Well, you remember that the Amorites. Moses asked the king of the Amorites to let them through, and he said, there's no way. He suspected false motives, and so he called out his army. The Israelites went through and consequently completely annihilated the Amorites. As a result, the news of the power of this new nation spread very rapidly through that area, and you can imagine that the nations of that area got a little fearful at this new people group that was coming through their territory. Well, that's the background to the story we come to today, because as they came through that area, the king of Moab, Balak was his name, was frightened of this new people group. And so in order to protect himself and to get rid of them, he called in the heavy supernatural troops. He summoned a local diviner with a good track record of blessings and curses and commissioned him to curse the Israelites. He figured if they could just get a curse on the Israelites, then he would be safe. And so three times Balaam, this diviner who was summoned, three times he attempts to curse the Israelites, but God made him bless the Israelites instead. Now you can imagine this infuriated Balak, who was offering him big money to do this. In verse 10, follow along as I read. In verse 10, we read, then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and he said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Well, that prompted another unsolicited prophecy, the one in which we find three more titles for the coming Messiah, three more titles of Jesus. And that's what we're going to study this morning. In Numbers 24, verses 15 to 19, we read these words. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. That was the context. Now let's take a look at the content. What was involved in this prophecy? We know that this prophecy was not dealing with the nations of that day or of those in the near future. Balaam said of the coming one, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." So the text clearly indicates this is something for the far-off future. And then he describes the future coming hero with three titles. He calls him a star, a scepter, and a ruler. Let's examine those this morning. Today we refer to people as stars, especially people involved in the arts or in sports. You know, there's rock stars, and there's movie stars, and there's football stars. We still call people stars. And what we mean by that is these people seem to shine with a certain kind of glory in their respective fields. They're the best. They're great. We want to be like them. Kids want to be like the person who plays the guitar or like who shoots. There's a glory to them and we're attracted to them. Well, that kind of glory attracts us and it wins our praise. In 1 Corinthians 15:41, the Bible says, "The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor." And just like it is in the glorious heavens, so it is on earth. You know, we can talk about the difference between Michael Jordan and some other basketball player. They're both stars, but they differ in their glory. So it is in human stars in respective fields. Well, no matter what star, human star, you select as your all-time favorite, he or she will be dimmed to darkness when you set them aside alongside Jesus Christ. When you compare, it doesn't matter who they are, they dim. I recall John Lennon's famous quote at the height of the Beatles' fame. You remember what he said? He said, "We are more popular than Jesus Christ." He actually said that. Well, you know what? They may have been. They may have been for a period of time. Probably most of us can hum at least one or two of their songs. We won't sing them this morning, but they impacted the world in a mighty way. But the surge of glory is over. John Lennon is dead, and Jesus Christ still reigns. In Revelation 22:16, Jesus said, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." You know what the morning star is, don't you? The morning star is the one that still keeps shining in the sky after our own sun has risen to give us light. You see, any star can shine in the darkness, but Jesus keeps shining even when other stars seem to take center stage. Others may seem to glow much brighter than he, but then they go. Jesus keeps on shining. In Psalm 104, verse 1, we read, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." He wraps himself in light as with a garment. Jesus is the star. Balaam also said that this future person would be a scepter. Now, all kings in that day had scepters. You probably can picture it. You've probably seen pictures or imagine it. They were poles or staffs, usually carved intricately or crafted with metalwork or gold. They were often topped with an emblem or a precious stone. And the scepter the king held was usually a symbol of justice. And it was often the tool that he used to either pardon people or to condemn them. Depending on how he held his scepter would be his judgment. You may recall when Queen Esther, the story in the Bible, when she debated whether or not she should go into the king uninvited, she reasoned that if she went in and he did not hold out the scepter to her, she would be condemned to death. You know the story, he did hold out the scepter, she did get an audience, and the Jewish people were saved. In Genesis 49:10, the text says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his." In Psalm 110:1-2, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies. Jump to the New Testament, Hebrews 1:8. About the Son, God says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and the righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Justice, righteousness. Again, we see this theme coming through the Scriptures. Now, please note that this prophecy does not say that Jesus will hold a scepter of righteousness or justice. It does not say he will have a scepter. It says he is a scepter. Very important distinction. The Bible indicates to us that this coming one would have justice and righteousness reside not in his hand, but in his very person. He would be righteousness. He would be justice. In him, people would either be pardoned or condemned. By his sacrificial death, Jesus paid the full price God demanded for the awfulness of sin. Therefore, he is able and he is willing to extend forgiveness to anyone who will come to him. He is the scepter. If we refuse his offer of mercy and forgiveness, there's no other place to get it. I know that's not a popular message in a pluralistic world, but it's true from what the Scripture teaches. Jesus is the scepter. He is the righteous one. He is the scepter of justice that declare men either innocent or guilty. Balaam also addressed this future star and scepter as a ruler. The prophet Micah joined him in this title. In Micah 5:2 we read, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. I've shared with you in the past that, and I hope you don't mind me with my hands in my pockets this morning, I'm freezing again. I think I need some extra blood flow to my hands somehow. Anyone want to throw me my gloves? No, I'm teasing. You can keep those. Where am I here? As I shiver. Micah. One of the reasons why the Jewish people in Jesus' day failed to recognize Jesus as the Messiah was because they were looking for a political Messiah, a political Savior. They wanted somebody to free them from the shackles of Rome, to set them free from the various political hassles that they had throughout their history and in that day. And consequently, when Jesus came the first time, he did not come as a political Messiah. He came as a suffering servant, a suffering Savior. And so they missed him. They were looking for something else. His first visit, he came to serve. But we need to realize that the Bible says he is coming again. And the second time, he does not come as a suffering servant. He comes as a ruler. He comes as the judge. He comes as the one who will reign sovereignly in place. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 1. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us by our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Two chapters later, Revelation 3:14, we read, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of all God's creation. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the ruler of Israel. He is the ruler of all God's creation. He is the ruler, the one in charge. He is the only sovereign of the universe. The only one who fits these descriptions as star, scepter, and ruler, as understood in biblical terms, the only one in human history who is ever qualified, is Jesus Christ. And so we see them as, although ancient prophecies, we see them as fitting very, very clearly the person of Christ. As often happens in a message, we get to the place where we ask, so what? So what does this have to do with you and me today? How do we respond to the fact that Jesus is the star and the scepter and the ruler? Well, what I want you to help to see with me this morning is Out of the context, we see a tremendous contrast in terms of how people responded to the true and living God. The contrast revolves around these two primary players in the story, Balak and Balaam. And their reactions summarize, I believe, the reactions of all people throughout human history who are confronted with the reality of who Jesus Christ really is. As I mentioned to you before, Balak was the king of Moab. He hired Balaam to curse the Israelites. When Balaam blessed them instead, not once and not twice, but three consecutive times, Balak was furious. Look again at the verses in verse 10 and 11. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. People who choose to reject Jesus as the star and the scepter and the ruler sometimes do it politely, but sometimes they can get very, very upset about those of us who do acknowledge Jesus as the star and the scepter and the ruler. I don't know if you've ever had any encounters like that. I have, where people have been absolutely livid with me for suggesting that Jesus was anybody else other than just a nice religious person. To make the indication that Jesus was the only way to God, that he was God's ultimate star, that he was the only scepter of justice, and that he would someday rule the nations, I remember made one guy so livid, he swore at me and demanded I get out of his room. I was visiting him in the hotel, in the hospital room rather. He was about to die, and I was begging for his soul, and he was swearing at me, telling me to get out of there. This makes people furious sometimes. Some people will stomp and shout and curse. They can sometimes make life very, very miserable for us if they have any position of authority over us. Now, this shouldn't surprise us. Jesus said, blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I don't know if you've had a chance to talk to a number of our African brothers and sisters. Most of them come to the second service. But many of them have experienced this very thing. Because with their lips and their life they proclaim Jesus as their Savior and Lord, they have lost jobs, they have been ostracized, they've had to leave their home, their towns. They've had to bear incredible pain and agony in life. They're experiencing in part what Balaam was experiencing. Somebody striking their hands together and saying, I told you to curse him. Don't you dare bless him. And consequently, they pay the price. You may not have had that kind of experience yet. Perhaps you never will. But I do declare that if you choose to stand up and be counted as one of Jesus' own children, you will have a price to pay. It may be small, it may be large, but the Bible says all who choose to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's one of the things we see in this story. The contrast is between these two guys. Their names are similar, Balak, Balaam. But the contrast in their lives is phenomenal when you look at it in terms of this episode. Verse 12, Balaam answered Balak, did not I tell the messengers you sent me, even if Balak gave me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could do nothing of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the commandment of the Lord, and I must say only what the Lord says. I see three things that Balaam had in his life that I think we could draw from him and learn. The first thing was he refused to be bought. Balak had said to him, come and curse the Israelites, and I'll give you whatever you want. Palaces of silver or gold, you name it. This is so important to me. You name the price, and I'll do it. And Balaam had an encounter with God along the way. You remember the story of Balaam's donkey speaking? Go back and read it in this context. The reason that was there is because God wanted to make very, very clear to Balaam, you say only what I tell you to say. And so Balaam, by the time he got to be with Balak, even though he was initially drawn by the money, he said, I can only say what God wants me to say. And really, it doesn't matter how much you offer me. I can't do it. Somebody once said that every man has his price. Every man has his price. How much would it cost to buy you off from being a 100% sold out for Jesus Christian? How much? A little peer pressure? The job opportunity? The raise? The promotion? The opportunity to transfer? To travel? What would it take? Every man has his price. What would it take to cause you to fudge, to compromise, to bend the rules, to look good in one spot and blend in the other? What's your price? Balaam refused to be bought. It's a good model for us today. Not only did Balaam refuse to be bought, but he also refused to be silenced. Look at verse 14. Now, I'm going back to my people, but come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in the days to come. He says, you wanted me to curse them, Balak? You ain't seen nothing yet. And then he goes on to prophesy the destruction of the nation of Moab. Balak's opposition to him actually increased Balaam's boldness. And this is an interesting thing. You see throughout history, whenever Satan has brought persecution against the church, it usually, it almost always, weeds out the true from the false. People who can be bought are bought, and they end up chucking their faith. But the ones who truly know God, the ones who want to live for Him, it almost gives us a holy infuriation. It makes us even madder, and it makes us say, Satan, you want me to stop? I'll tell you, in your face, Satan, I'm going to use my lips to praise Him even more. I say it's about time we have the same reaction. Well, I don't know what Satan is bringing against you. I don't know how he's trying to buy you off. I don't know how he's trying to steal your voice. But, dear friends, detect his strategy. I think it's time to say, Satan, you get out of here. No matter what pressure you bring against me, I'm going to use these lips to praise His name. That's what I'm here for. I refuse to be bought, and I refuse to be silenced. I'm going to speak His name. The world more than ever needs to hear people, not just with our words, but with our life, declare that Jesus is the star. The star. He is the scepter. He is the ruler. Thirdly, Balaam refused to be blinded. He refused to be bought. He refused to be silenced. He refused to be blinded. Have you ever noticed that sometimes in the midst of what the world portrays as famous and special, and, you know, we see the sports heroes, and we see the financial heroes, and we see the this and the that, all the movie heroes, and all the people who are the stars of the world. It glitters, it shines. In the midst of all that, our lives can be so attracted by these things. It looks so good, so enticing. In the midst of all that, the financial perks of rejecting or sidelining Jesus, in the midst of the pressure to stay silent, often what happens is our vision of what really, of what life is really all about, that vision starts to dim. Our vision starts to lower down to the common denominator of what everybody else sees. We see the money, we see the jobs, we see the travel, we see the this and the pleasures of this life, and we think that's what life is. And somehow we're hovering down here, and we've lost our vision of glory. We've lost our vision of what's beyond that which we can see. Balaam refused to be blinded. Look at these words again and see how often words are in here that have to do with vision. Verses 15 and 16. Then he uttered his oracle, the oracle of Balaam son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. Dear friends, if you want to go through life blinded to reality, I mean to real reality, if you want to go through life groping for meaning, hungry for clarity, and satisfied to just live life at the mundane level of all humanity, if you want to stay there, then just carry on as you are. But if you want crystal clear vision for this life and for the next, if you want your eyes open to see clearly, if you want knowledge of the Most High, then you have to see Jesus for who He really is. When we recognize Christ for who He really is, the eyes of our soul are opened, and we perceive reality like the average human being misses their whole existence. There is no other person with greater glory. There is no other scepter offering complete justice. There is no other ruler who will be master of all. His name is Jesus. And that's why every week I don't get tired of asking you to fix your eyes on Christ. Because when you do, all these other things fall into place. Amen? Well, there's coming a day when every eye will see Him. Even those who pierced Him. Even those who rejected Him. And we'll all have to acknowledge His greatness. Until then, let's do it willingly and joyfully.